Today, we are going to enroll as catechumens in the Orthodox Church, all those who wish to be enrolled as catechumens. Catechumens are not inquirers. To become a catechumen means, at least as far as we are concerned, that you have made a decision. The questions, insofar as they have occurred to you, have been answered. That does not mean you can't have further questions down the road. Obviously, you can. But one of the questions should not be, should I be Orthodox? The catechumenate developed over a period of 3 to 4 centuries. And as you would expect in a widely spread group like the Universal Church, there were different customs in different places. Some of which kind of came together and became a commonality, but still, there were different times and different places. We all know, or should know, the story of Philip meeting the Ethiopian eunuch, who is riding along in his, I think it says chariot, might have been, some other kind of conveyance. And of course, Philip had just been dropped down there by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, where am I? Oh, here comes an Ethiopian riding in a chariot. All right. And he hears the Ethiopian reading. Now, this, by the way, was not unusual. In days of yore, when people read, they read aloud. They read out loud. So the signs in libraries of those days didn't say silence, they said mumble. It was considered normal to do this. St. Augustine will have the same experience later on when he hears a guy in the yard next door reading from the scriptures. And suddenly, God strikes brain and he starts to deal with his life. And so Philip, having waved down the eunuch, I don't know if he did that or whatever, but, gets in there and, they start talking about what they're reading. Now, the Ethiopian probably was a convert to Judaism. He was a convert through the process of what they call proselyte baptism. And he had probably gone to Jerusalem for the Passover. Remember, all of this is taking place within the 50 days after the Passover and the resurrection. So he was reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand?" And he said, "No, but you can maybe teach me," or whatever. And so they have this conversation which brings the Ethiopian to the realization that the guy they just nailed, literally, in Jerusalem, was the Messiah, prophesied by Isaiah and all those guys. And they happen to come across a stream, and he says unto him, "Well, what is there anything to prevent me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "Absolutely not. I just happen to have a pocket full of baptismal certificates here. No, we can do it. We'll just get the whole thing done in right fashion for you." And he baptizes him. He presumably goes on quite happy to get Candace, who was his queen, and attempt to tell other people about Jesus. It's likely that 50 years down the road, that would not have happened. Because the church learned. Hot flash conversions can seem very real and very overwhelming at the time. But then, of course, you find out, you can't go to the ball game or the gladiators this Sunday because it's church. Or there's a ladies' meeting on Tuesday night, you've got a big casserole. All kinds of things suddenly get in the way of how you lived your life before. So very quickly on, sometimes people read from the New Testament and say, "Well, why can't we do it like that?" We can't do it like that because it didn't work. Nice try, but it didn't work. We figured out very quickly that people needed teaching, they needed guidance, they needed shaping. As I mentioned yesterday and have mentioned before, the Roman Empire was a very violent place. Had slavery, had abortion, had infanticide, had their version of the NFL, which usually resulted in guys being carted off without breath. And people went down and shared this. I mean, people go down and share for, stick a sword in them. So it was a very violent place. And you just don't get over that. You just don't get over it. So they needed to be taught, to be shaped, to be molded, and that began as early as the end of that century. In other words, going into the 200s,
I'm going
to the 100s. They began to do this and put people together in programs designed to teach them, to shape them. Now, if you have been to the Eastern Rite services during Lent, you've been to the Liturgy of the Pre-Sanctified Gifts, the readings are invariably from Isaiah or Proverbs, because that's what the catechumens are taught. And the run-up to Easter, sorry, my foot's going to be a bit bald. The run-up to Easter was the last preparation for those who were going to be baptized. And so you kind of grilled into the last stuff. Isaiah, referring to the coming of the Messiah. Proverbs, you know, which to us seems like kind of a sometimes a silly book, you know, stitch in time, save nine kind of thing, dealt with ethics. Ethics of morality. And if there was one major change of vision you had to have to become a Christian, it was in the area of ethics and morality. No, we don't abandon the baby just because you don't want it. No, you can't buy five slaves this week, you know, I mean, only because you're not treating the ones you have well. Whatever came up had generally a different answer for the Christian than for the pagan. Why can't I put down 50 drachmas and watch gladiators cut each other's heads off? What's wrong with that? No. And that sometimes took a while. And frankly, we're living in a society which is not identical. I'm not suggesting it's identical. But in terms of views towards life and towards children and towards sex and towards equality, he is groping his way back to the good old days of the Roman Empire. So programs were put in place to teach, but also, and this is the one that 21st century man would probably have the biggest difficulty, man and woman, would have the biggest difficulty with, you're also watched. You had to have a sponsor to become a catechumen. Now, we just couldn't do that here. We had got more catechumens than we conceivably have sponsors, so we'll pick up sponsors as the process goes forward, so at least you have one to catechize. But the sponsor, you had to be sponsored to get into the catechumenate. It wasn't a question of, you know, just going down and saying, hey, could I have the entry form, please? Really cute picture on Facebook, has nothing to do with anything here, but of the German shepherd at the counter saying, could I please have the application form for the canine unit? You just didn't walk in. They were careful. In some cases, they had to be careful. Now, the Cecil B. DeMille image of, you know, Christians who were being slaughtered for 300 years is a bit over the top. There were only two empire-wide major persecutions in 300 years. But you never knew when somebody might decide to curry favor with Rome or something would break out locally. I went to seminary in the last century, in the Dark Ages, with guys who had escaped from the Soviet Union and come to this country to study for the priesthood, and said it wasn't that there were 24/7 overt persecution. You just never knew when the shoe was going to drop. You just never knew when it was going to hit. And so they had to be careful, but they were also careful about teaching. And so we try to be. Now, there's no magic formula or when a person is ready. You will be received as catechumens today, obviously in a group, but as individuals, because it's an individual decision. If you become a catechumen, and when we get around to chrismating, and we're probably talking late fall or early winter, but when we get around to that, if you don't think you're ready, then this is okay. You know, nobody's going to stand over you with a mallet and say, no, you're going to be chrismated today. That's all right. Now, we hope everybody moves forward, but that doesn't always happen. But as I said, in the early church, you would be watched, and that will be one of the things which will be unfortunately missing. And I don't say that because I secretly work for NSA or anything like that. An experienced Christian shaping and molding another Christian is very essential. And unfortunately, at the moment, well, not unfortunately, I don't mean it that way, but at the moment, that's me and Father Ken. I will have to try to get some experience mentor Christians involved. We have a few Orthodox, but, you know, we'll deal with you in terms of the situations you encounter. And like I said, in the old days, if they saw you coming out of Bubba's Bar and Grill one time too many during the week, they'd take you aside and talk to you about that. Okay, are you eating or are you drinking all that time? No. I mean, you realize that sobriety of life is part of the thing here. You got that, folks? You know. And having brought, well, actually, I don't know how many, a gazillion people into the Orthodox Church over 40 years, in the thousands, I know that. You know, you get a little concerned that we're a little too lighthearted about it and that we're not taking it as seriously. Neither do I wish to unleash the catechumen beliefs on anybody. You know, I mean, we're not into that sort of thing either. But those of you who are Orthodox now, those of you who are Christians, look around at what's going on. See if somebody's having a struggle. See if somebody seems to be manifestly unhappy in church. Pray, those of you who are not catechumens, pray for those who are catechumens. And if there is a problem that you have or you think someone else has happened, please talk to myself or to Father Ken so that we can talk to them. So we help to guide, help to mold, and what have you. There are places, there were not a lot, but there were places where people were catechumens for 3 to 5 years before they let them hear. You know, you could come to the church service on Sunday morning, you could come to Mass, but you had to leave right after this. You had to leave after the sermon. A, because they were being hyper-cautious about who they were bringing in. You know, it was not unknown, you know, first for a mold to be placed within the organization. And that was another reason they watched you. You know, you're coming in and out of Centurion headquarters once, you know, a lot. You know, that might be something to be concerned about. You know, it was not a free society or free empire in the way we like to think of it. And because of that, you know, they would go cautiously. That meant you had seen nothing in terms of worship except up to this point. And then you and the catechist, the teacher, would leave and go for teaching. Your instruction took place while the others were worshiping. They would not normally, and this was referred to in Latin as the disciplini arcani, which means you're not supposed to talk to anybody about it. But the secret, they would not teach them the Lord's Prayer. Now that sounds odd to us. But Jesus himself said, no one can say, Lord, Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And they believed very strongly you hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. So how could you possibly be saying that prayer? Whole mindset was different. The whole attitude was different. And even then, people fell away. There is nothing infallible. There's no infallible program or rule or anything that can say that everybody gets to heaven. Not going to happen. Our getting to heaven depends upon our being in Jesus, living the life of the Holy Trinity, and all of those things. And we can have all kinds of helps and tools from the church, but ultimately it is a personal decision. So if we get to that point and you want to wait, don't worry about it. We'll treat you almost as if you're a normal person. You know, if you want to postpone it, that's fine. You're still a part of our fellowship. Because you see, catechumen, that means you've got one foot in the church now. If, God forbid, you're walking home from church and get hit by a bus, we'll bury you. We'll give you an Orthodox funeral, even though you're not in communion yet. So to that extent, the church already has oversight, has authority and responsibility over you. And you live your life as if you were literally one step inside the church. And therefore you follow the rules and instructions and all of that that you would get being in that situation. Pray. Fast. Read. Talk to one another. I know you get together, what, once a week? Okay. Keep doing that. There's always something to learn. You may get through the basic catechetical stuff, and that's fine. You know, I got books in my home that were assigned in seminary I haven't read yet. And, I mean, the stack is just, you know, it's incredible. So, you know, keeping up, and remember when I was ordained, there wasn't that much in English. So all this stuff now is available in a language that we can understand. Share it, discuss it, debate it, argue about it, but immerse yourself in it. I will guarantee you that as you continue to do this, the way in which you look at the world out there will begin to change. I was probably a priest 10 years before it finally struck brain with me. I mean, I knew a lot, I preached a lot, I taught a lot, but before I finally realized I was looking at the world with different eyes than before I came into the Orthodox Church, it was probably 10 years. And that's true. I remember Bishop Basil, who of course was raised in the Orthodox Church, who was a year ahead of me. Something like that, saying to a group of us, all of us were converts when we came to the seminary. Because none of us knew anything. None of us knew what we thought we knew. None of us knew the church. We might have known one little part of it. I mean, he grew up in one tiny congregation in Manesson, Pennsylvania. I'm not even certain they have a full-time church. There was only one, like 50 people in an Orthodox church in Manesson. And, you know, you get to seminary, and it's a big eye-opener for all of us, because all of us tend to think that, you know, the way it's always been done is the way they do it at Saints Boris and Webb and Cyril Methodius and Antoninus, whoever, Russian church up in Minnesota or something like that, and you find out, whoa, big church, lots of people, lots of differences. So immerse yourself in it, and for heaven's sakes, ask this question. And pray for each other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one.
Amen. Amen.